On the theme, the day of Yahweh cometh. And our brother Keith Ellis is to give the address, which is entitled, At the Evening Time It Shall Be Light. First, though, he's asked that we take a short reading from the Psalms, from Psalm 19.
My beloved brethren and sisters, it's in fulfilment of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, that the Eloah moves from Mount Paran. For there in verse 14 of Habakkuk chapter 2 we are told, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And so it is, brethren and sisters, that with this purpose in mind, the Eloah moves from Sinai, from Mount Paran, in the execution of judgment. And it's well worth trying to answer a problem here that some may have and has been expressed to me, that here in Habakkuk chapter 3 it's speaking in the singular. It's saying that the Holy One, the Eloah, the Mighty One, comes from Sinai and from Paran, and therefore it must exclude the saints. But turn with me, if you will, to chapter 1 and verse 12 of Habakkuk, and we will see how these titles are used by the Almighty, and it will give us an explanation to our understanding of how the Eloah that is mentioned in chapter 3 refers to Christ and the saints. And here in chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, Art thou not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my Elohim, mine Holy One? In speaking of the Eternal, he addresses him as the Holy One and as the Mighty Ones in the fulfillment of his purpose. For this Eloah that comes from Mount Paran and from the south and from Sinai are one in nature, brethren and sisters. They are united in one mind and in spirit body. There has been the uniting of the bride with the bridegroom. And just as in the natural, the uniting of the man and the woman together makes one, so in relationship to the spiritual, in the spirit nature being bestowed upon his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints are one in mind and in nature. And as that, brethren and sisters, they constitute the Holy One that comes from Paran and from Sinai. And there in chapter 3, we see them coming in all of their glory and in all of their might. That's how it's presented, isn't it, brethren and sisters? But there is an interesting words which are used in verse 4, we'll pick it up from verse 3 of chapter 3, that Eloah cometh from Teman, from the south, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness as the light. He had horns, the saints, coming out of his hand, or another translation, out of his side. This is where the saints have been formed. This is where the bride has been formed, brethren and sisters. Just as it was with Adam, the rib taken from the side of Adam to form Eve, so the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ has been taken out of his side, which had been pierced with iron, out of which flowed blood and water. And here, brethren and sisters, we see it. The horns, the rays coming out of his hand, out of his side. And there was the hiding of his power. So for a certain period of time, brethren and sisters, this great community is hidden. The power of such is hidden. It is not beheld by the rest of the world. Now it's interesting to try from Scripture to give us somewhat of a time sequence in relationship to the coming of the Master and the judgment of the saints, and the establishment of the millennium reign and the rest, the Sabbath of God, the Sabbath of Yahweh, for his people. Brother Thomas does it. He gives scriptural grounds for his understanding and the development of it. He suggests that there will be a 10-year period, a 10-year period of where the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the bride at Sinai will fraternize together, that there will indeed be an opportunity given to such to see their work spread out before them in advance, a process of further education, just as there was with the apostles before they commenced their missionary for the 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ met with them after the resurrection and before the ascension from the Mount of Olives. He links it in very clearly with the feasts of the seventh month in relationship to the blowing of the trumpets, brethren and sisters, on the first day, to the tenth day in relationship to the Day of Atonement, in which, under the law, Israel were cleansed from all sin. And here now stands the spiritual Israel at Sinai. They are there for a period of time. And he suggests that it is a day for a year principle. We go into the time of the coming forth from Sinai and of establishing himself at Jerusalem. And from that time, we are told in the Apocalypse, there goes forth, after the overthrow of the Gogian host, a proclamation, Revelation 14, of what is termed the Aeonian Gospel, the preaching of the word of judgment which will come upon the world in regards to the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Gogian host has been overthrown. There is rebellion from the apostasy. And so it says in the Apocalypse that after that 10 years, there is a 30-year period. A 30-year period in which the stone grinds the image and the metals and establishes itself as a mountain to cover the whole of the earth, including the apostate system from Rome. And so, brethren and sisters, there is a jubilee period with the adding of the 10 years. At Sinai, the 10 years, brethren and sisters, in the proclamation of the Aeonian Gospel, the 30 years of judgment and of the establishment of the kingdom of God. And we can fit that into the other time period of the things which are taking place after the 10 years judgment at Sinai, the going forth of Elijah and those with him to assist in that mighty work of reviving the children of Israel still scattered through the world. We've told that it was as it was in the days when they came out of the wilderness, Micah. 40 years. So at the same time as these other things are happening in the world, so there is the revival of the whole house of Israel, till finally there is the consummation. And during this same period of time, brethren and sisters, there within the land itself, as is revealed from Ezekiel chapter 40 onwards, there is the mighty building of the temple and the erection of the temple which will take place. These are mighty events that are going to take place in the earth. They take time, brethren and sisters. Men's hearts and minds have got to be changed. And it's got to be upon the same basis as it has worked in the past, by faith and the preaching of the word, which has got to transform and enlighten the darkness of the minds and of the hearts of the people that are in the earth after the judgments have been meted out upon the Gogian host. You read through in the prophecy of Isaiah, which we made mention of this morning, when Yahweh's judgments are in the earth, then will the world learn righteousness. And this is the purpose of those judgments. This is the purpose of it, brethren and sisters, that they might learn righteousness. And so here then we see a great program of a jubilee period in which Mighty things are to take place in the earth before the earth will be filled with the light of the knowledge of Yahweh. And even then, brethren and sisters, it's to go on for 1,000 years to the end of the millennium, when God will be all and in all. These are things which do not happen by the waving of a magic wand. When Yahweh speaks through the prophet Zechariah, not by might, but by my spirit. By my spirit. And that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding of the spirit word has to be implanted in the heart and in the mind, that it might bring forth fruit to the glory of the Father on high. The very same basic principles, brethren and sisters, that have brought us to a knowledge of the truth. The principles that were embodied in Messiah himself. For it was spoken of him. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him dwelt the world, Word. He was the Word made flesh. So that when we come to John chapter 8, at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he can publicly proclaim there at that time in John chapter 8, that's correct, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He could only state that, brethren and sisters, because he was full of the word. That word which is a light unto the path and a lamp. He was a son of oil, Isaiah chapter 5. He was filled with that olive oil that burned brightly. So it is that in these last few chapters of Zechariah, you will find themes which have been picked up from the 7 visions which were given right at the very beginning. Remember the man with the measuring line measuring out Jerusalem? The downtreading of Jerusalem would be for a time. We saw it in Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2. Here he is given a vision of the light stand and the olive trees and the pipes coming from the olive trees and going into the light stand and the oil flowing through it and it being ignited and it being an illumination to the rest of the world. The light stand. Here it is, brethren and sisters. It speaks volumes to us. We were once known as a body of the Word. I don't like to say we once, but it's true. And we've got to come back to it, brethren and sisters. We must seek out the old paths. See it as a vital forming of our character and of our lives as God's Word dwells in us as it dwelt in the Master. That oil that comes from the olive tree, after it has been laboured upon, after it has been crushed, after it has been refined, becomes a living flame, ignited by faith, because the word is of no use whatsoever unless it's acted upon in faith in our life, in my life and in your life. And we see it in the Master, as he could say, I am the light of the world. And it's a very humbling experience to turn to Matthew chapter 5, brethren and sisters, and see what he has to say there in relationship to his followers. And then I have to look at my own life in relationship to these things. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Have we ever let our minds dwell on that, brethren and sisters? In relationship to our activities and our daily life and our partaking of the word, the Master saying very clearly indeed to those that believe and trust in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are the light of the world. You and I that live at Bourneville, or at Hollywood, that have our ecclesia at Bourneville, whether it be at Barnsley, whether it be in Australia, the other side of the world, that you as a community is a light stand, and are a light stand, for the things of the truth, brethren and sisters. The apocalypse opens up with the same vision, doesn't it, in that first chapter, before giving instruction to the seven ecclesias. There is one like the Son of Man in the midst of the seven light stands. It's there for a purpose. It says very clearly and eloquently to us, we run through those seven messages to those seven ecclesias, which are not only appropriate for that day and age, for our day and age. Not only can we see it in prophetic events which took place from the time of John on the Isle of Patmos until Constantine and the vomiting forth of the Laodicean state, but it shows it in every day that we live and breathe in our ecclesial life today. And it says to us seven times, overcome, overcome, overcome. And it's trying to draw out of us, brethren and sisters, a way of life which is in keeping with his word, that it might live within us, that it might be indeed as an individual and as an ecclesia, we are a light stand. And we labour this point, brethren and sisters, because you see, the scriptures teach to those that are faithful, to those that are faithful, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Turn with me to Malachi. Look how it's brought forth in regards to the time when he will appear and bring healing in his beams, in his wings, to those that are his at that resurrection morn there at Sinai. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the store. How beautiful, brethren and sisters, the symbolic language is used, and how in keeping it is with the rest of Scripture, which speaks as it does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There of the saints being gathered to him in the aerial, in the clouds. They constitute the clouds, just as the sun rises above the sea and draws to it the particles of water, and then they come and descend upon the earth. It's a figure of speech, brethren and sisters, which is lifted out of the scriptures in a most wonderful way. There is the Master. Return to Sinai. Call the brethren and sisters who are asleep in the grave to Sinai. Those that are alive, taken to him. And there they experience the judgment. And let us hope and pray we hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And there will be, in the twinkling of an eye, the literal rendering there, an atom of time, a change of nature at that trumpet blast that will go forth. But it will only be inasmuch as we have been a light stand in this day and age, brethren and sisters. And there they will constitute what Daniel speaks of. Daniel chapter 12, in regards to this great community and at the time of the resurrection. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. And here is implanted in our mind, brethren and sisters, that community of the aristocracy of the future age, of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in all of his glory and in all of his beauty, and the saints with him. We've seen the Son in Malachi. Here are the saints, resurrected, beautified with spirit nature, and they shine forth. They have a glory. That glory is the glory of the Father. But there is also associated with it, with the nature that is given to them, a brightness and an exceeding glory. It's revealed to us, brethren and sisters, when we read in Habakkuk, there is a hiding of the power for a period of time. We'll try to identify that period of time by the grace of God, by the understanding of his word, if we can. But you see, there is that hiding of that nature, that shining forth for a period of time. The pattern has been given us in the past, in the Elohim, in the past, brethren and sisters. And so it is that in verse 6 and 7 of Zechariah 14, it's picking up these points. Because in Zechariah 14, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Those are the two verses that have been allocated to me for this afternoon. So there it is, brethren and sisters. What are we to make of it? Well, fortunately, Brother Thomas takes hold of it, and with his understanding and knowledge of the Hebrew, gives us this rendering. "And in that day there shall be no brightness, the splendid ones drawing in." How beautiful it then fits in with that which we read in Habakkuk, that at a period of time there is the hiding of his power. The Revised Version gives credence to this because it says, "There shall not be light, the bright ones shall contract themselves." So then we are looking for a period of time, are we not, when there is the hiding of this power. And as we have read from Habakkuk, it is associated with the coming from Sinai up eventually to Jerusalem. And we have already intimated and suggested that there is a pattern with the Elohim as it is before the coming of Christ with the work of the angels. For indeed we are instructed, turn with me to Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, that there is indeed in relationship to the resurrection and the children of the resurrection, it has this to say. Verse 36, in speaking of those that obtain to the resurrection, it says, "Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God." So the saints in the future age which are to take the kingdom and to possess the kingdom, in spirit nature we are shown that they are equal unto the angels. And it gives us a set pattern to see how the angels acted under the hand of Yahweh in the past, to see the work that will be accomplished through the Elohim, the mighty ones of Abraham's seed. The mighty ones of Abraham's seed. And so that we find, do we not, brethren and sisters, they are able to shine forth in glory. Matthew 28, verse 3. In speaking, verse 2 for connection, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So much so, brethren and sisters, that it struck fear into the guard that was placed there to keep the tomb." It struck fear, didn't it, brethren and sisters, in those that were there at that time. So there is a whiteness, there is a glory, there is a showing forth of brightness which is related to the nature of the angels. Even as it was in relationship to the Master on the Mount of Transfiguration, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 verses 1 and 2. "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garment raiment was white as the light. And we have that vision that was given there at that particular time in relationship to the mighty work that was to be accomplished in him, and how Moses and Elijah sustained him and strengthened him in this hour of need. But see how there was that transformation. There was a shining forth of glory. There was a whiteness of exceeding light that emanated from this one that had that was to be eventually given spirit nature, which it was depicting the things of the future age there in Matthew. And the angel that came down, and there at that time in Matthew 28, was similarly, had this similar nature. And so we see that it's picked up in that which we made reference to in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And they shall shine as the sun. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's picked up in the Apocalypse, in those messages which were sent to the seven ecclesias, brethren and sisters, based upon that vision of the light stand. And the reason why it's given there is to indicate the illuminaries of the future age, and the future glory, and the future things which are set before the saints. But there is another significance, that when it is necessary, these visitations of the angels, could appear as men. Nothing different to you or myself. And so Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, says, beware lest ye have entertained angels unaware. And we have an example of it, don't we not? For we read in Genesis chapter 19, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, that before the judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels visited Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 1 and 2. And Yahweh appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself in the trees. And it wasn't till later, brethren and sisters, that there was a realization that they were angels. And so here are these bright ones, here are these that can shine forth as lightning, that can manifest a glorious appearance, that can put fear in the heart of the minds of those that of men that view them, can now contract themselves, and they can appear as men, and appear as men they did to Abraham and even to Lot. We remember how Abraham pleaded with them when he realized that they were going forth to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleaded with them in regards to that if there were any righteous there, that they would spare them. And the beautiful thing of that, brethren and sisters, that the mercy and the love of the Eternal is manifested, that it brought out Lot and his family, except his, well, brought out his wife to a certain point. Brought them out, that Yahweh knows how to deliver his people. What a thrill! And it's evident there. But look at chapter 19. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And it wasn't until later, brethren and sisters, that he'd realized that he'd entertained angels unawares. And then they were manifested in the mighty deliverance of him. What a tremendous thing. And here the scriptures say that the saints will be equal unto the angels. there will be that ability to appear just as ordinary men. And there will also be, brethren and sisters, that ability to shine forth in glory and in might and in power as if it was lightning, and strike fear into the heart of men. And so it is, no doubt in my mind, that while that judgment is taking place at Sinai, and if it takes place as in a 10-year period, they will be hidden, no doubt by clouds. Oh, and I've heard brethren and sisters scoff at the idea that a great community like that, hidden in Sinai, not possible. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead, brethren and sisters? If you do, that's a mightier miracle. In our own day and age, we have seen and heard of armies that have moved that the satellite powers haven't been able to pick up. When Russia moved down into Afghanistan, we were told they hadn't noticed the armies moving down there. Nothing is impossible with the God that we serve, brethren and sisters. Nothing. Hidden there at Sinai. And as they come forth, and they move through Paran, and through Basra, and they come to Basra, and it would seem a judgment takes there at Basra. What does Israel say? What do the rest of the world say? Who is it? Do you think for one minute, brethren and sisters, if there was such a manifestation of power, of blinding light, of lightning, that the world would be questioning the fact? Will a man, well, who is it? Here is a movement of a community of people, brethren and sisters, that appear as men. And the world are amazed. And it's not until the feet descend upon the Mount of Olives that the Mount of Olives is cleaved in two. And judgment is exercised upon the Gogian host. And there is a manifestation of the almighty power of God in the shaking of the earth that Brother Graham made mention of, which it's never experienced before. And it's picked up in Ezekiel 38, isn't it? We keep on referring back to it. It's picked up there as a mighty shaking that takes place. And it's the destruction of the Gogian host. And you know then, it winds on and it goes on in Ezekiel. And it shows the progress of the things that will take place. And in Ezekiel 39 it goes on to show how Gog will be destroyed. And in the middle portion too, and let's turn to it, Ezekiel chapter 39 goes through the process which is spoken of in the Apocalypse of how the judgment of God through the going forth of the chariots of Yahweh through the mountains of brass that Zechariah has seen. The go forth into the north quarters and into the south. That here, brethren and sisters, it picks it up in Ezekiel 39 and shows the progress going through the rest of Europe. It shows the destruction of the Gogian host in verses in chapter 38. The mopping up process from verses 1 to the end of verse 5 in chapter 39 against Gog. And then it says, and I will send a fire in Magog. Magog, brethren and sisters. Germany, Central Europe, the old Holy Roman Empire, which only a few weeks ago was on the television in relationship to the modern development of Roman Catholicism today. The heading was the Holy Roman Empire, speaking of these very same things. And isn't this the very thing, brethren and sisters, that the Apocalypse picks up and shows how that judgment will have to bear across Europe until the final destruction of the power of Rome? Ezekiel 38 is speaking of it. He's showing very clearly that the fire will envelop across the area of Magog. See how it fits in, brethren and sisters, with the process, the time sequence, which we've tried to establish. It's a matter you can discuss it afterwards. Because immediately it says, when these things have happened, when these things have happened, when he has been manifested, oh dear, 5 minutes, when he has been manifested in all of his glory from Zion, brethren and sisters, that it is at this time, when the judgments have been brought to bear upon the Gogian host, when the Aeonian gospel has gone forth, when indeed, brethren and sisters, the fire has swept into Europe and wiped away all opposition, that it makes a remarkable statement. And you know, brethren and sisters, it's got to make individuals think who says Christ has been reigning in the year in before Ezekiel 38 began, that it's him that's made the his power of Israel to dwell safely, that he's been already reigning in Zion, and that he has revitalized Israel and made them to stand on their feet, and that's the reason why the Gogian power comes down. Why do I say that? Look what it has to say in verse 21. I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Yahweh their God from that day and forward. Isn't that beautiful? Keeping it in with the time sequences which is laid out. It's after the judgments of Almighty God have been meted out on Gog, after the judgments have been going on across Europe and upon the apostasy in Magog, it's after this. And while that's all going on, Israel are being brought through the wilderness of the people, being brought through Sinai, being brought up to the temple that has been erected in the land 40 years, brethren and sisters, and there is a manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints that Brother Graham took us to in Ezekiel chapter 43. Now, isn't that absolutely thrilling? Doesn't it give a reality to the things that we hold so dear? And if I may beg a few minutes, look at now Psalm 19 in the light of that, brethren and sisters. We know, brethren and sisters, that this psalm is related to the work of the apostles and the preaching of the gospel. It's picked up in Romans chapter 10 to relate to that. But see how we have seen the Son of God as that Son of righteousness. See how we see the saints as the firmament and the brightness of the firmament and the stars that will shine. And here in Psalm 19 it picks it up and it says, the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh. They do, to a certain extent. But you'll never learn of the gospel message by looking at the stars. You'll never learn of it that way, brethren and sisters. What it's taking hold of in relationship to the work of the apostles is that final glory that will be in the earth of that millennial age. And it's speaking of the glory of the Son of Righteousness. It is there. The glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Here is the light of the Lord. Here is the light of Yahweh being manifest in the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints reigning in the political heavens. That's what John saw in Revelation chapter 4, isn't it? When that glorious vision was given to him, that he ascended up and he was there in the firmament and he saw the things of the Davidic covenant being established in the earth. Here it is. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out to all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful in relationship to the work of the apostles, but beautiful in relationship to the work of the saints in the future age. There is the spreading forth of the light of the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh, that it might fill the earth as the waters cover the deep. And here it's being spoken of in such beautiful language. Look where it sets it, verse 4. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber. Out of Sinai, the bridegroom with the bride coming forth to shed and to cast light after the judgments have been given over all the earth. And so it is that when we go back to Zechariah, and in Zechariah 14, we read that verse, but it shall be one day, verse 7, which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night, But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Why evening time, brethren and sisters? Well, Genesis chapter 1 tells us the evening and the morning were the first day. It speaks of the day of the millennial reign of Christ, when he shall shine forth in all of his glory, brethren and sisters. The Jewish day commenced in the evening. And here is that millennial day. And there is the shining forth of the Son of Righteousness. There is a manifestation of the stars and of the firmament in the political heavens. And there is a dispensation and a spreading forth of the light of the knowledge of Yahweh from these beings that are able to hide themselves at set times as they move from Sinai, but now resplendent in their glory, in that great inaugural meeting that takes place in the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy. They manifest a light and show forth in a spirit body the things with which they are one with Yahweh. What a glorious prospect is set before us, brethren and sisters, as we see it, and as our understanding of the Word of God develops, and in humility allow ourselves prayerfully to study it, that indeed our minds might grow more and more in the things of the Word, of that olive tree and of that olive oil, that we might burn brightly now, that in the age to come there might be, by the grace of God bestowed upon us, a nature which is spirit nature, blessed with immortality, to live and reign with our Master and our Lord.